Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
Nice to see you all here today. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to be opening up God's Word with you. I was driving in this morning down Sandy Boulevard from my place, and I was just thinking, what a privilege to be here with you guys today. And I don't know why I even feel a little bit emotional about it right now, but this is so awesome. It's so good to be with the family of God. It's so good for those of you who are guests and checking it out, for you to be able to come in and hang and just to be in the presence of God together. What an unbelievable opportunity we have to open our hearts to what God has for us this morning, to worship Him. And I'm excited to be here. So I'm going to pray. I invite you to pray with me, and we're going to open up God's Word. Lord God, I'm just grateful this morning. I'm grateful for this community. I'm grateful that you're a God who reaches out to us in spite of us. I'm grateful that you're a God who says, you're my child. And as Kim even reminded us in the songs that we sang, reminded us that you're proud to call us sons and daughters. And we look at our lives sometimes and we just go, how on earth could a holy God say that to broken people? And yet, Lord, by your grace you do. And so we're grateful, we're thankful, and we're open this morning. We're open to your truth. We're open to thinking differently maybe than we've been thinking. We're open to you exposing in our lives sin and correction that you want to bring about. And you're a very good and gentle God. But you care so much about us that you want to grow us and mature us. I also know you want to meet us. And for many folks in the room this morning, comfort, a touch from you, God, is what they need. And so we invite you to do all that and more. Holy Spirit, instruct us. Jesus, may your grace and your love overwhelm us. And God, may we honor you. It's in the name of Christ that we pray together. Amen. All right, so today we're going to talk about faith and how faith in the grace of Jesus alone is what makes a person right with God. Most religions in the world require faith on some level, but they also require deeds. They also require some good works in order to gain that religion's God's approval, in order to earn favor with that God. They require some sort of a behavior or a good work. And that's what really makes Christianity unique amongst the religions of the world. You don't have to do anything to be right with God. You don't have to do anything to be right with God. As a matter of fact, the Bible is quite clear that you can't do anything to be right with God. You cannot contribute to your own salvation. Last week, Morris described this for us. He gave a great talk on grace, and he said it's like when you take a friend to lunch, and you really want to buy lunch for the friend, and you show up at the restaurant, and the restaurant, there's a sign on the door that says cash only, and you open up your wallet's empty. I really wanted to buy you lunch. Well, you can't, because your wallet's empty. And in the same way, we have to fully trust Christ to cover us, to save us. We bring nothing to the table but an empty wallet. That's what sets Christianity apart. And all we can do is trust God to pay the bill. That's what faith is. And what I want to do in our time today is really to look at how faith makes us right with God. How is it that faith alone could make a person right with God? Then I want to take a look at a story that Jesus told. And it's a story that shows what faith actually looks like, because many of us were like, I'm not sure what faith looks like. I'm not sure how to do that or which direction to go with that. But I need some help. Jesus gives us some help. And then at the end of the time together, I want to end with a question. And here's the question I want to ask at the end. How is it that we actually experience faith? How is it that we actually experience being right with God? More than just a belief, more than just something that's in our heads that we intellectually agree with, how is it that it's something that we feel? How is it something that we enjoy? How is it that something that transforms us deep on our soul level? So that's where we're headed this morning. Romans chapter 5. If you brought a Bible, it's going to be on the screen behind me as well. But Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to start off. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. It says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Keep your finger there. Don't close it. We're going to refer back to it a couple times here in the next few minutes. It says that to be justified before God means that God himself has determined that there's nothing between you and him. That's what justification means. Basically, God says to you, if you're a believer, if you have faith in the finished work of Christ, in the grace of Christ, if you have faith, there's nothing between you and God anymore. You are right with God. You and God are all good. It's all good. That's what justified means. Now, this is very different than being justified by another person. It's also different than when we justify ourselves. Being justified by another person is what happens when you put people around you who consider you to be in right standing with them or to be okay with the decisions and the choices that you're making. All of us love to be around people who justify our behavior. We flock to people who make us feel right. I went to the Sportsman Show last winter with my boys, last February. My two sons, Joe and Levi, and I went to the Sportsman Show. And here's what you need to know about the Sportsman Show. Nobody rides their bike to the Sportsman Show. if you know what I'm saying. Nobody cycles there. In fact, when I went to the Sportsman Show, it felt like I had been teleported from Portland to another universe, a universe of camouflage and large trucks. And if you like camo, if you like large trucks, if you like to shoot things, if you like to hunt or fish, going to the Sportsman Show makes you feel really good about that. It's like, look, there's all these other people around me who are kind of like me. We feel justified. But there are other places in town where large trucks and shooting things, they might be frowned upon. You will have crossed a line. You won't be justified. So we flock to people who justify us. Political parties. Star Trek conventions, if that's your thing. If you've decided to leave your spouse, or if you've decided to overcharge a customer, or if you've decided to engage in a juicy, gossipy conversation, what you do is you talk to people who affirm those decisions. You talk to people who validate that. We want to find a sense of justification by being around people who tell us we're good, who tell us we're in good standing with them in spite of, or even because of, our actions. Now, being justified before God is also different than when we justify ourselves. We self-justify when we compare ourselves to other people. We all have a line that we think is like not okay to cross. Every person has a line somewhere. And when we cross that line, we feel bad, or we feel like we're not justified. But as long as we're able to sort of manage and stay on the good side of that line, wherever we put our line arbitrarily, we feel justified because there's other people who are on the other side of the line and they're not justified in our minds. So we self-justify. We say, I'm better than that person because I'm on this side of my line. When I was a youth pastor, I remember many years ago, I was talking to a student in our youth ministry who smoked a lot of pot and did a lot of shrooms. And I said to him, you know, is that okay for you? I mean, are you good? He's like, yeah, I would never actually use man-made drugs. That's just not good. That's a line I will never cross. I won't go there. And we all have a line. We all have this line that we create. There's a level of deception that's okay. There's a level of lust that's okay. There's a level of greed that's okay. As long as it's on this side of the line, it's all right. But when it goes over to this side of the line, it's no longer good. This stems from a worldview that says, I'm basically a good person, and I create my own standard for what is right and good based on wherever I decide to put the line. That's how most people live. But the real question is this: where is God's line? Where is God's line? At what point are we justified by him? And we turn to Jesus, and he has some really difficult things to say about that. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees were the most pious people in Jesus' society. Think about the most pious person you can. Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that person, you're not going to be justified with God. Jesus also said in Matthew 5, anyone who looks lustfully at another person has already committed adultery. And later in Matthew 5, he says, be perfect as I am perfect. If we're to be justified by God, we must be as perfect as Jesus himself. That's where God's line is. Way over there somewhere. And none of us is on the other side of that. We're all on this side. Every person. It's impossible to be as perfect as Jesus. And yet Jesus says there's a way. It's possible to be justified in the sight of God, to be right with God by faith. And faith alone. Sola fide. That's what Romans 5, 1 and 2 says. It tells us that faith in Jesus, faith in his grace alone, actually justifies us before God. Now, I want you to notice something else in Romans 5, 1 and 2. They don't say anything about how much faith we need. They don't say anything about how quality our faith has to be. And this is really good news because for many of us, we look at our faith and we go, my faith is puny. Many of us wake up and we struggle with bouts of agnosticism. We struggle to believe. And this is really good news because for a believer, justification depends on putting your faith in the right place. It doesn't depend upon how good your faith is or how much faith you have. It depends on where you place your faith. Jesus. And Jesus, in his grace, is not only able to cover our sin, he's also able to take whatever little bit of faith he gives us, and he's actually able to cover all the holes in our faith. So wherever we lack faith, wherever our faith is weak, wherever we struggle, wherever we doubt, his grace is enough to cover that. Jesus has us covered. We can only come back to Jesus, as Morris said last week, and allow him to tell us, I have you covered. I have you covered. I have your sin covered. I've got your lack of faith covered. Grace covers all of our mistakes, all of our blunders, all of our shortcomings, including our imperfect faith. And for those of us in the room today who doubt, it feels like a backpack full of bricks that you can't get rid of. That's what doubt is like. How do I lose this thing? I can't get it off. If that's where you're at, if you believe that Jesus could love other people, but you doubt that he loves you, many of us struggle with that. We look at our lives and we go, Jesus couldn't possibly think much of me. I get that he loves the world. I get that he loves other people, but just don't experience his love. I don't experience his grace. Others of us, we wonder if Jesus is even real, if there really is a God. It feels at times like trusting Jesus is like thinking pro wrestling is real. Seriously. Pro wrestling is not cool in Portland. I'm not actually sure where pro wrestling is cool. I don't know if that place exists. But if you've ever talked to a person, that's hilarious. Sometimes I just crack myself up. If you've ever talked to a person who thinks that pro wrestling is real, they're like, dude, it's real. You're like, no, it's not. But it hurts when that 275-pound human being jumps off the top turnbuckle and lands on you. I didn't say it didn't hurt, but it's staged. It's fake. It's not real, you know? And sometimes it feels like, if I believe in Jesus, is that like claiming pro wrestling is real? Did that even happen? Did Jesus really come to earth, and did he really die, and did he really conquer death? Here's the great news about what Romans 5 is telling us. Whether we struggle with doubt, whatever flavor of doubt we struggle with, however weak our faith may be at times, we're covered. That's covered by the grace of Christ. Whatever faith God gives us to trust Jesus, it's about the object of our faith. It's not about how much faith we have. It's not about the quality or quantity of our faith. So you don't have to pretend like you never doubt. You don't have to fake that you feel loved by God. God can work with whatever amount of faith he gives you because his grace is enough. So that's what faith is. It's the conviction that God's grace is enough. If you're looking for a definition of faith, write that down. The conviction that God's grace is enough. Martin Luther, one of the guys who came up with the five solas, one of the reformers, he put it this way. He said that faith is a living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. Now, to help us understand what this looks like, we're going to look at a story that Jesus told. It's in Luke chapter 18. So flip back over to Luke chapter 18. It's a little bit closer to the beginning of the New Testament there, closer to the beginning of the Bible. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Here's what faith looks like. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable, this story. Let me stop there for a second. Do you see who he's talking to? Jesus is telling the story to? He's telling the story to people who thought that their own good works could earn God's approval. Okay? This is the story Jesus tells. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I want to talk about one thing that these two guys have in common, and two things that make them very different. The thing they have in common is that they both lack love. Both of these men in the story lack love. Neither of them loves God. Neither of them loves people. It just shows up in different ways. The Pharisee, this is the holy guy. Yeah, he's a rule follower. But he clearly doesn't care about people. He looks down on him. He looks down at everybody who's on the other side of the line. Everybody who's kind of, he's got his line right here, and his line may be, you know, pretty high where the rules that he lives by, but he looks down on everybody else who can't live up to his standards. He doesn't love people. But the tax collector, the evildoer in the story, he's not interested in following rules. But he also doesn't think twice about ripping people off, about stealing to get more money from people. Both of these guys lack love. Now look at the differences between the two guys. First, one is delusional and one sees reality. One of these men is delusional and one of these men sees reality. The holy man sees his own works as making him just in God's sight. But the evildoer, the tax collector, he's aware of his inability. He's aware of his lack of merit to earn God's approval. But what happens when we start to justify ourselves? What happens is it actually clouds reality. So if you're a person who justifies him or herself, and you have a line, and you look down on people who are on the other side of the line, and you feel pretty darn good about, you know, how great you do. If that's you, your judgment gets distorted by that. Your ability to see reality is going to be hampered. Because you're going to start seeing yourself like, you know what? Not only do I not need God, God's lucky to have me. God, not only do I not need God, God's the one who needs me. That's what this Pharisee, this is his attitude. But the evildoer, he understood a core truth. He understood reality at the deepest level. God is not impressed by me. God is not impressed. He understood that something deep inside of him was bent, that on his own, he was never going to be acceptable to God. So one sees reality and one is delusional. The second difference between these two men in this story, one has a rock hard heart and the other's is tender. The holy man, he's not motivated by love. And love is God's ultimate command. Jesus says, if you want to know what it's all about, when it comes to obeying my commands, love God, love people. This man doesn't do it. That's God's standard. Keep my laws because your heart is full of love for me and for the people around you. The holy man, the Pharisee, is cold-blooded. But the evildoer, the tax collector, he knows, he's aware that he's not motivated by love. But his heart is soft. His heart is tender. It's open to help. It realizes the lack of love requires something outside of him to save himself. That's what a soft heart is. A soft heart is a person who says, you know what? I am so sick and tired of trying to do this on my own. It does not work for me to do this life thing on my own. I need help from the outside. And opens his heart, opens her heart to receive help. That's the difference. A hard heart and a soft heart. The tax collector understands and has confidence in one thing and one thing only. It's in the mercy of God. That's what faith is. That's what faith looks like. So here's a question for us. Which of us are we more like? Are you more like the Pharisee or are you more like the tax collector? And if you're not sure, I want to give you some things that a modern day Pharisee might say. Here's what a modern day Pharisee today might say or think. I obey God to get things from him. I look down on people who don't live up to my standards, share my beliefs, or agree with my opinions. I don't need a savior. I need a God who responds to my requests. When I'm criticized, I question the foundation of my life and my sense of identity. God likes me more when I'm good and less when I screw up. I feel insecure when I sin because I'm not sure if I'm measuring up. All of this is Pharisee talk. And it's totally opposed to faith. Faith is swallowing hard and saying, I need mercy. Even on my most loving days, my love has a limit. I'm bent. I need help from outside of myself. I need Jesus. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And what does it say? What does Jesus say about this tax collector. He says the same thing that Paul says in Romans 5. That this man is justified without ever going to church, without ever reading his Bible, without ever making any promises or getting baptized or swearing to never steal from another human being. Jesus says this tax collector is justified. He's right with God. It's all good. He does nothing. He doesn't even make any promises, you know? You know, we do this, right? Make some promises to God. He'll accept me if I make some promises. I swear I will start a nonprofit for homeless children. It's like, that's a big promise, right? I swear I'll never look at porn again. I swear I'll be a better mom. I swear, I promise, I will. None of that makes this guy just before God. He's right with God in an instant. He's right with God and it's secure. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, have been justified, done deal. So how do we experience this? This is our last question. How do we experience faith in Jesus? Now, the first thing that we experience is salvation. Salvation. Earlier I quoted Jesus and said that Jesus said that that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Be perfect as I am perfect. These were things that Jesus said. So how is it then that we can experience salvation? How is it that I get that Jesus would be merciful to us, but how is it that we can actually be perfect? How can we be right enough? How can we be that good as Jesus, to be accepted by God? How does that work? There's a theological word for this. The word is called imputation. And it's a big word. All it means is this. Jesus trades his goodness for your sin. Your sin goes to Jesus. It's right on the cross. That's where it goes. Jesus carries it all. He bears it. He's sitting there on the cross, hanging there. All of your sin is on him. And in exchange, this is a really crummy trade for Jesus, but it's a great trade for us. In exchange, you get the righteousness of God. You get the goodness of God. God looks at you and he doesn't see your limitations. He doesn't see your failures. He doesn't see your bentness, your brokenness. He looks at you and he sees Jesus. It's like you're wearing his clothes. You're wearing Jesus' clothes. That's awesome. That's what it is to experience salvation. He died in our place. When he died, your suffering became his suffering. You're clothed in his righteousness. You stand before God as if you were Christ. That's how we can meet that line over there. Because we wear the righteousness of Christ. So when you look at yourself in the mirror, or when you see a picture of yourself, what do you see? Do you see a disappointment? Do you see failure? Do you see a sinner? If you're a believer, that's not how God sees you. God sees you as Jesus. And the beauty of Jesus and all the purity of Jesus and all the righteousness of Jesus, thank you, all the righteousness of Jesus is yours. That's what he sees. He couldn't be more proud to call you his child. There's another result of faith, another thing that we experience when we put our faith in Christ. We experience the reality that Jesus sustains us. Faith in Jesus means that we have peace with God. And there's a sense in which if I have peace with God, I have a deep confidence in the face of whatever life sends my way. I have confidence in whatever trials and tribulations life may bring. The relationship I have with God is secure. So, if you think about all the difficulties in life, and some of you are experiencing those right now, we were reminded of life's unavoidable pain and suffering that we're never going to escape totally. Or get away from. We were reminded of that this week when we saw just a massive typhoon slam into the Philippines. And literally tens of thousands of people are now dead. People have lost homes and loved ones. If you're trying to go through life and your aim and your goal is to avoid suffering, you're going to be disappointed and angry and bitter. What we really need is an anchor. What we really need is a foundation that when life sucks and when it hurts, when we struggle, that foundation won't be shaken, that we have an anchor that holds in that storm. And that's what faith gives us. That's what Jesus gives us. We have peace with God. Whatever storm we deal with, we can find confidence because the God who is bigger than whatever storm we're facing is at peace with us. So not only is he bigger than the storm, is he in control, but he's like, hey, ride the storm out. No matter what happens, we're going to be good. We have peace with God. And as a result, we have a faith that sustains us. It's our anchor. And then the final result of faith that we experience is submission. Submission. One of the things that Luther said about sola fide is that we're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. We're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. So what that means is you don't just put your faith in Jesus and then continue living on your own terms. Saving faith will be followed by good works. Saving faith will be followed by obedience to Jesus. And sometimes people ask, you know, if a person is saved by grace through faith, what motivation do they have to love God? I've had people ask me that question before. Why on earth, if it's all about God's grace and me putting my faith in that, why on earth would I obey God? Why would I even do that? What's the reason? What's the motivation? And to answer the question, we have to go back to the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. Faith begins with a soft heart. Faith starts with a heart that's been softened by God. It comes from a place where we're desperate for mercy. And so when we come to God with open hearts, what happens is this: the grace of God captivates our hearts. He captures us. We realize that we're a mess, that we're a Pharisee, that we're a tax collector, and that we have nothing to offer God. Yet he chooses to love me. He calls me his own. And so the most natural response to this kind of love, the most natural response is to love back. I obey not because I'm good. I obey because God has been so good to me. That's the response. Love responds to love. Love responds to love. So we submit gladly and thankfully. We say, Jesus, you get to call the shots now. Jesus, you're right. Change the way I think. Change the way I live. And we invite him to do that in submission to him. And when we do this, we're not earning points with God. We're not pointing to our own goodness. We're pointing to the glory of God and all that he's done for us. And that's what Tim's going to talk about next week. So I'm going to stop. I'm going to invite our band to come to the front. We're going to just continue to worship, sing about our God, who's God of grace. We're going to come to this table as well. If you believe in Jesus, if you've put your faith in Christ alone, come to this table and celebrate the fact that you have an anchor, that you're saved, that even your own flimsy faith is covered, and find great, great comfort, great security in the finished work of Christ. If you're not a believer, but today you identify with that tax collector, and you're like, I need Jesus, you're invited right where you're sitting to simply ask Jesus to forgive you, to trade your sin for his righteousness, to thank him for dying for you, and to put your faith in him, not in your own good works, not in your ability to save yourself, but in Him. And if you do that this morning, you're invited to this table as well. We take the bread, we dip it into the cup, and we celebrate what He's done. I want to say one more thing. If you're lacking faith today, if you're a believer but you're struggling, one of the things the disciples asked Jesus to do is to give them more faith. We need more to believe this, Jesus. You can come to this table this morning and simply ask God for that. I believe that's something He's happy to give you. And something He wants to give us.
As well as 6:15 p.m. with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.